remember. What's the name of that song?
Jesus Led Me All the Way.
I'm not familiar with that particular song. I don't think. Now, sometimes when I hear it sing, I'll say, okay, yeah, I've heard that. I was looking at a song book yesterday at the Pastor's Fellowship, and they were actually having us turn to the actual hymnal. He didn't have it up on a screen or anything. So we were looking at it, and this one had 750 hymns in it. And I was kind of looking through it for a moment there, and I probably knew maybe 30 of them that are regularly sang. The others, I had no clue. So many beautiful songs in that song book that just kind of been forgotten, or they just don't get sang much. But thank you for playing that. Thank you very much. Acts chapter 4. We're taking a break a little bit from our, just for a few weeks, from our normal themes that we've been in. We'll get right back in them. But this month, our theme is growing through giving. Launching our year out by just covering some things. I had a guy tell me one time, "Preacher, my favorite time of the year is stewardship month." I said, "Why is that?" He said, "Because it's the one time of the year that you're off my case. Because I have that part of it locked down. That's one part I don't fight God over anymore. The rest of the time, I never know what's going to happen. You may be all over me the rest of the year." But in any case, there's a lot of people who can say amen to that. Stewardship's not something you struggle with or anything that you're fighting God over. But there's a lot of people, as I pointed out Sunday, that it's not that they fight it or are rebellious against it or don't believe in it. They just hadn't heard a lot of teaching or preaching on it. It's something that we honestly don't really enjoy talking about a whole lot. It's not our favorite topic at all. But if it goes undone here, it can go undone there. If it goes undone there, that can place you in a situation with the Lord that you're just simply not going to reap some very important blessings in your life. And we wouldn't want that. So we're going to teach the whole counsel of God, and we're going to include this in it as well. Acts chapter 4, we're going to see where a man in the early church really caught the spirit of generosity and giving and stewardship. This man's name was Barnabas. Who's familiar with Barnabas? Barnabas is one of the greatest names in the Bible, one of the greatest men in the early church. He was not one of the apostles, but he was a wonderful early man in the first church, an early convert to Christianity, a man whose name was synonymous with being a consoler, a believer in people, a man who would console the others in the church. He was that man who would encourage and lift up. He was the very first one to place his arm around the Apostle Paul. Nobody wanted to believe in Paul. Paul's name was synonymous. It was originally the name Saul. It was synonymous with fear in the early church. He had had a lot of Christians arrested. The very first one, though, that wrapped his arms around him and said, "Let's give him a chance. Let's give him a chance. Let's see if he's of the Lord. Let's not write him off," was the man Barnabas. Barnabas also will be known as one of the very first missionaries in the early church, as he will surrender to go with brother, I keep saying brother, the Apostle Paul. Of course, Paul is our brother. It'd be Brother Paul. But the Apostle Paul, he felt the call to go with him on missions journeys. So he accompanied Paul as they traveled and began to plant churches. And so he would be in that missions group sent out of the early church and continued even after he and Paul departed ways. He continued to minister and was a great man. But here's something about him, though, that we see his heart, this heart of giving, not just in his time and in his talents, but we see it in this case. He is going to set the example of how to give out of your treasury when you're giving to the church. Acts 4, look at verse number 36. It says, "And Hoseas, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite and of the country of Cyprus." We see a little bit about him. His real name was Joses would probably be how to pronounce it. They would pronounce the J with a Y sound. But his real name was that, but he was nicknamed Barnabas, which means the son of consolation. He was a person whose heart of love earned him that nickname. And it says that he was a Levite, which means he was of the priestly tribe of the Israelites, and he was from the country of Cyprus. That was his land of birth and citizenship. Now we see this about him in verse 37. Again, this is early church stuff. The church has just gotten started, and he's early into this, but he gets moved by the Lord. It says that he, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So we see this man who was in the church. He had some land. He didn't have to sell it. He didn't have to donate it, but the Lord led him apparently to do that. He sold that land, seeing maybe some needs in the church. The church is booming. It's growing. It is just exploding. The Bible says that there were people being added to it daily. I mean, this church is just exploding. It started out with about 120 people, and now it's got thousands of people. So the needs, as you can imagine, were there. Barnabas, being a part of the early church, saw these needs. The Lord moved him to be a part of that, to say, hey, I can be a solution to some of these needs. I have this land. I can sell it. I can give this money to help with this need. And so he sold it, and the Bible says he brought it to the apostles, and he laid it at their feet. Now, by seeing this, we see that he gave it with no conditions. He gave it with no strings attached. He gave it with no designation. He gave it to the apostles, and he laid it at their feet for them to use as they saw fit and as they needed as the managers of that church. So that is the situation we see here, this man giving. Now, we see that he laid it at their feet. He gave it to the church in an offering form, and he said, hey, you know, as this will help the church, use it as it's needed. He didn't have any conditions, just laid it at their feet. Now, from this, we see that the act of giving offerings has been done in the church going all the way back to the start of the church. Now, I pointed out Sunday morning that tithes and offerings, the practice of this, has gone on since before there was ever the law of Moses given. If you go back to the very first priest, which was actually a Christophany, it was Christ in a human form, you will see that offerings were given. And you can go back to the Old Testament, you'll see that. That Melchizedek, there were offerings given. And so we see that it was a tithe that was given by Abraham there. We know that offerings were given long before Moses wrote the law, and it became part of the law, where it was more defined. So we understand that in the local church, even in the New Testament age, there were offerings given. And I'm not going to take time to go through all of this, but there, and we will at some point throughout the next couple of weeks see more and more about it. But we will see many places in Acts where the church collected offerings. They collected offerings for missions. They collected offerings for the use of the leadership of the church and to sustain them. There were offerings collected regularly. When they worshiped, part of worship was offering collecting. People gave in worship. How many of you understand that? And again, people love to get into fine cutting hairs and all of that, but it's right. It's right there in Scripture. So it leads to the question that I'm going to answer tonight. You know, giving of offerings has been done in churches all the way through, but where does my offering go? What happens with it? I mean, why do churches have to take up offerings? And again, the question seems kind of elementary, but I have been surprised in the 36 years that I've been in the ministry how many people really don't understand the realities of church economics. I want to state something up front. Church economics is not like personal economics, although there are some similarities. Church economics is not the same as running a business. Businessmen often think they would be excellent at running church economics, and they find out it's not the same. There is a supernatural connection to church economics that every pastor just, we all know it's there. If you talk to anybody who has served as a church treasurer, you will hear them talk about how, on paper, it doesn't make sense how any church sustains and stays alive. On paper, it always looks like the church is going under. On paper, every treasurer I've ever had, every secretary I've ever had that handles this, on paper on Monday morning, you don't know how we're going to live another week. It's been this way my entire time in the ministry. Before that, as a preacher's kid growing up in church, where does it come from? Now, you think that that's an accident? Do you think that that is a spiritual thing? Why do you think it's that way? Why does God never just give us more money than we know what to do with? Now, there are some churches out there that have big treasuries. Often, you can connect that to a church that's not doing much. You see churches that are evangelizing and reaching missions and doing things to build their work. They usually don't have tens of thousands and $1 million sitting in a bank somewhere for a rainy day. Churches that are actively growing are putting that money into reaching people. And normally they don't have just a huge rainy day fund of $1 million to draw from. Usually, that treasurer's in there sweating it out. That secretary's in there looking at the list of things we got to get this week and sweating it out. That pastor's in an office somewhere praying down another answer to prayer. And, you know, I think that God wants it this way. Now, that said, I've had times where our church has had great treasuries and great monies and savings, and times that we've had accounts that we've been able to build them and pay things off. But for the most part, I've had to spend a lot of time just praying for God to supply. I mean, I wish when I had gotten here at Town East on my first Sunday, Pastor, we need a gym! Which, how many of you men were in the very first meeting y'all ever had with me in that building over there? What was one of the biggest things discussed, Brother Mike, in that first meeting? The gym. You know what I wish? I wish y'all would have had $1 million already sitting in a bank where I could have said, yeah, let's build a gym. I wish that would have been the case. It wasn't. I said, how much we got, Brother Cooper? Well, we have about $3,000 in this church. I mean, like, I was like, okay, well, I guess we'll have to raise it the hard way. You know, we'll have to do it the old-fashioned way. I would love to have had, you know, $1 million sitting in a rainy day fund that we could have just wrote a check and had it built and had it done. And it wasn't the case for us. And it's not the case for most churches. People don't sometimes understand the church economic system and how it works and how God seems to do it. It seems like it never gets to that place that we don't need to depend on God. It seems like every pastor I know, no matter what size their church, no matter how big their offerings are, they're in a back room somewhere praying down for God to supply something. How many of you know what I'm saying? How many of you in your own life it's that way? You know, the Bible says the just shall live by faith. And it seems to me that God keeps me in a place that I have to constantly depend on. I've learned that it doesn't take a whole lot of success for me to start to feel like I don't need God. You know, Peter got out walking on water, took his eyes off the Lord pretty quick, didn't he? Yeah. Then he sank. Well, that happens in churches. It happens in people's lives. We are in a supernatural setting that God wants us to regularly to depend on him and to pray things down, and God supplies. But you know how God normally supplies for a church? This is the part you don't want to hear. You know how God normally does it? Through you. I heard about a preacher that got up one Sunday and he said, folks, I got great news. We have all the money we need to pay off every single bill that our church has. Everybody went, wow, that's great. And he said, that's the good news. Here's the bad news. That money's still sitting in your wallet. We all wish that somebody else out there would take care of our needs. We wish that some other organization would write a big check. That's not normally how it works. Sometimes there's exceptions, but normally God supplies for his house by the people that God sends to that house to be a part of that particular church family. So we're going to take up offerings. I don't think we ought to be, you know, people ought not to be mad about discussing money in church. It's a part of any organization that is out there. Any organization that exists has to have funds to continue to exist. So it's just really kind of low end for people to get mad every time money's discussed at church. We're not an exception to the fact that we are a private organization that is kept alive. By the way, we're a nonprofit organization. We are not kept alive by outside organizations. We are kept alive by the people who are private donors and members of this organization. That is who we depend on to keep it alive, to keep it afloat. I don't believe that it ought to be something that those private members that are a part of it ought to be bent out of shape every time that finances are discussed. It's a part of the health of it, keeping it alive, keeping it going. If the Lord led you to be a part of this, then he also has equally led you to have responsibility in it as a private organization. Does that make sense? So let's set the pace now. I want you to repeat after me. Y'all are being stubborn now. I'm not going to say it. I'm not going to say it. Let's say it again. I am not going to get mad when money is talked about at church. You keep that promise. We'll be in good shape here. All right. Now, I want to talk about where does my offering go? We're going to have to take up offerings. We're going to take up offerings, and that's just a part of going to church. No one's shocked that an offering plate goes by. That's been going on since the church started. But a lot of people don't really understand what happens with it. Let me talk about where does my offering go. All righty. The first thing I want you to write down is utilities. Where does it go? Well, first thing I want you to write down is the word utilities. We have lights tonight, although it's dark outside. We're not running candles in here because y'all gave an offering and we could pay the light bill. We have air conditioning and heat. Those are not cheap. In fact, they've gone up extremely over the last 2 years, what they charge for those things, and you've probably felt it in your personal life. We pay the utilities. How many of you have never, has anybody here ever come to church, and I've had to say, folks, we don't have any lights because we couldn't pay the bill this month? No, we pay the bill, but it is a bill. So where does my offering go? Well, it goes to pay utilities. Every church has utility bills, lights, air conditioning, heat, maintenance of those things to keep them running and going and maintained. There's not just those things. There is the internet, which is a crucial part of today's world of operations. There is water and sewage. How many of you understand that it's not free to flush the commode? Unless you own a septic tank. We do not have a septic tank. We're on the city sewer. Heard about a man that got angry at the city hall, and he was very angry. And somebody said, why don't you sue the city? He said, no, I don't want to be a city sewer. Anyway, that was a joke. I don't know. Now, I don't know about here. We were checking into this, and we couldn't seem to find that info. Kristen and I didn't earlier today. But when I was in Orlando, every 2 gallons of sewage, they charged you 1 gallon of water. Does anybody know about that here? Do they do that here in San Antonio? Do you get charged for?
Yeah, twice as much for the sewer as you do for the yeah. water.
Yeah. So it is that. So look, let's imagine somebody comes in, uses the commode, and it sticks and it's running. And for the whole weekend, it runs. Friday night, Saturday, we get here Sunday morning and we see the commode is stuck. That has ran in every drop of water the city is charging us. And they don't say, oh, you're a church? Ma, let's take that off. That stuff happens all the time. I don't know how many commodes we have in this facility. I guess we could add them up, but there's a bunch. Every time somebody goes flush, the city goes ka-ching. That stuff's not free. Well, you know, people don't understand. Churches pay for that. We pay for the sewer. We pay for the water. We pay for the water faucets every time they're turned on. Every time somebody gets a drink of water, there's a meter that's charging for every drop. So those are charges, and they're not going to go away. But we sure do like having indoor plumbing. We like having a water fountain. We like being able to turn the water on and make that beautiful Texas tea. All those things come with costs. There is the phone and the cell phone usage, which again, those are not luxuries. Those are necessities with modern day, the way the world runs, but those all come with costs. So the first thing, where does my offering go? Well, it covers utilities. Let me give you a second area that your offering will take care of. When you give an offering every week, it covers salaries. Salaries. Now, we have not a very large church staff. Our church staff is basically me, Brother Cooper, Miss Kristen, and Brother Kyle. Brother Kyle is a part-time staff member. Miss Kristen is full-time. I'm full-time. Brother Cooper's full-time. We do have Brother George that handles the maintenance of this and the lobby and the bathrooms. He handles just this. That's what he's paid to do. Okay, that is basically the people who fall under the church salaries that would be part of maintaining the church. It's not a huge staff. There are churches with much larger staffs. But that is what we have at Town East. Now, who pays that? Well, your offerings pay for their salaries. Now, here's the thing. How important is it? Let me ask this question. I'm full-time here. And as far as staff, I'm the one that is the highest paid person on the staff. But here's the question. How important is a full-time pastor to a church? How important is a pastor to a church? I mean, churches choose to not have full-time pastors. How important is it to Town East to have a full-time pastor? What does he do that really requires a full-time situation? There are pastors that work full-time and they pastor churches on the side. What makes us in need of a full-time pastor? Well, here's the reality. If you're going to pastor a church full-time and really put a lot into it, I bring 3 sermons per week. Now, I don't teach Sunday school now, but this is the first church that I did not teach Sunday school. So normally I had 4 a week. To bring quality messages where you're not preaching the same sermon in a repeat every 4 or 5 months, where you're bringing things that require study, when you're bringing things that have, I've been here 7 years. Y'all have not heard me re-preach a sermon one time. Do you realize that? Now, if you stop and think about it, you've never heard the same sermon twice in 7 years. Now, the Southern Baptist says that the average pastor in their movement lasts 2 to 4 years before they resign and move to another church. A lot of that's because they go through their ideas, and they're out of ideas. I feel like I'm just getting started. I feel like there's so many things I want to teach that I won't even get to. So we see that it requires a lot of study time. It requires a lot of time in an office sitting in front of a computer with books opened everywhere to prepare for a 45-minute sermon 3 times a week or a lesson. And often we have worksheets and we have PowerPoints and we get together and do all that. In order to do it to that level requires office time. It's not something you can do after working 40 hours a week and you're studying for your sermon on your way from your job to church on Wednesday night, hoping to hit some stoplights so that you can have some time to look at your sermon lesson. I'm very grateful that I get to give my life to being able to do what I do and to be able to study and to prepare. Study is important to stay current, to stay fresh, to have variety, to have knowledge of a lot of areas, to be able to speak intelligently in whatever it is you're teaching. You've got to give yourself to a lot of study. You must know your stuff. Give them something worth coming and listening to. That requires time. You don't just have that. You got to find it. You got to search for that wisdom and knowledge. So I spend a lot of time doing that, and it's because I'm full-time, I have the ability to do that. Also, administration takes up time. I was in meetings yesterday for hours. We started our staff meeting at 10. We did not get done until after 1 o'clock. We were discussing upcoming events, planning events. Every Monday, I'm in staff meetings all day with different staff and different people coming through it. It's a lot of stuff to plan. I mean, banners don't make themselves. And a banner has to have something on it that is pertinent to what it needs to, a banner in and of itself is just a piece of material. The information on it has to be planned and thought out, and it has to be a part of a program that it's linked to. I mean, all these things that go on, they require a staff to meet and regularly get these things done. So there's a lot of administration, takes up a lot of time. All righty. We have a planning of an energetic church and having the energy to do the things that we do plan. A dual income pastor is spread very thin. He often just doesn't have the energy or the time to do much. You can do a lot of things good, but nothing great. And there's a lot of churches, they're just getting it done, but nothing to a level of any kind of greatness. They're not doing anything on a level that is exciting. We do a lot of big events around here. We do a lot of big things. We think excited all the time. We're coming in with big things for this year. And we're daring to attempt these things. But I have the time to put into these things. If I had to work a 40-hour a week job somewhere, then come in and try to lead a coalition, a conservative coalition meeting, I wouldn't want to do that. I wouldn't want to offer 2 counseling sessions a week to help people that are grieving if I had to go work somewhere 40 or 50 hours a week elsewhere. And I'll tell you, a lot of people will say to pastors, well, you know what, why don't you go and get a real job? And that's one of the most condescending things you can ever say to a pastor. It's about like looking at your wife and saying, if you worked, you wouldn't be, any of you housewives ever had somebody tell you don't work? Isn't that condescending? My mother raised 5 kids. She was a housewife. She was a pastor's wife. Very large ministry. My father pastored. She was crucial to a lot of things back in those days. And people would look at her and say, well, you don't work. She raised 5 kids, including a set of twins. She would look at them and say, excuse me? You don't think I worked today? You don't think I went to bed tired at the end of every day after raising 5 kids all day? Hey, one of the worst things you can say to any pastor is, well, if you had a real job. There are a lot of pastors who think that we all have a cakewalk until they become pastors. Do you realize that over 6,000 pastors will quit the ministry this year? And go back to secular jobs because it was easier? And it was less stressful and less hurtful? You know, I know pastors that have just as much post-traumatic stress in their life than there are people in the military. Same conditions, same symptoms, the same problems because of the hurts, and the devastations, the betrayals, the stabbing in the back, the fights. It is a stressful, somebody's mad at you all the time. There's not a week goes by that I don't find out somebody is mad at me. Every week. It's usually Kristen, but she gets over it. There's a lot of pastoral burnout. So when people say, well, if you had a real job, you see why we look at you like you're an idiot and you really need to go learn what you're talking about. Then, now, I love what I do. I'm not somebody that went into the ministry kicking and screaming. I love being a pastor. But even with that said, it can be hard. And, you know, churches are constantly fighting over, do we really need a full-time pastor? Is it really worth the salary? Is it worth the money? Some churches say no. Right now, I could show you websites where there are probably in excess of 200 to 300 independent Baptist churches looking for a pastor. They're looking for a pastor. And they want a guy that'll come in and work 40 hours a week, preach funerals, teach Sunday school, bring 3 great sermons a week, visit the hospitals, counsel the weak. They want him to have degrees so he can counsel and have wisdom. They want him to have experience. But then it always says this, we can't afford to pay you, but if you'll come in here and build the church, we feel that we can do something down the road. Now, I can show you those websites. They're everywhere. These are churches, some of them 50, 60 years old. They'll spend more time looking for a pastor than they will having a pastor. Now, that pastor will come in. They'll have 30 people. This is how they sit in church. Go ahead, preacher. I dare you to try to bless me. I was here before you got here, and I'll be here when you're gone. And you're supposed to come in now and build this church so that you can quit working at Walmart with a bachelor's degree, so that this church will one day feel led to take you on and take care of you and your family. And it doesn't work. And these churches never grow. They never have a man of God. They never have a vision that works. They spend more time fighting than they do having prosperity in the work of God. And most people look at them as preacher killers. Who would want to go there? The guys that end up going there are the guys right out of Bible college who are just, you know, young and excited enough to think they can change it. Every pastor I know, including this pastor, has pastored a preacher killer. My first church was a preacher killer. And they worked me to death. And I was there 7 years. And they never took any responsibility to take care of my family and I. And you know what? That church doesn't exist today. It's gone. Closed down. And that's what happens to those churches. How important is it to have a pastor? How important is it to have a full-time pastor? Well, who's going to visit those hospitals? It takes me sometimes 2 to 3 hours to make one hospital visit. Can you do that with a full-time job? Do it very much. But yet people need their pastor during those times. These counseling sessions that we provide free of charge, those are done because you have a full-time pastor. And yet it's helped a lot of people. These are things that a pastor who can't be in his office cannot do. He cannot do it very effectively. You know, counseling, we don't charge a dime for counseling. It's very costly in the secular world. In fact, I had a job for a little while when I was dual income at my first church. I was paid $50 a week to be a counselor for Orange County, and $50 an hour to work for Orange County Corrections. I worked 4 hours a week and made more than I made full-time as a pastor at that time. You know, these are things that if we chose to leave the ministry and go do full-time, we could be very lucrative in those things. And yet we don't charge a dime for it. But we're able to do it because we are here, full-time pastors. I'm in my office. I'm keeping office hours. I'm able to offer something that would cost people, if they had to go to secular counselors, a lot of money. So again, how important is the pastor that can do that? Soul winning, visitation, critical to a church growth. A pastor has to have time to go do those things. Getting a chances to preach and preaching when as God provides. A pastor who's not full-time has a hard time taking the revivals and the conferences and the things that God may provide for him. As a pastor, I attend various boards and fellowships. I was at one yesterday. It's a crucial part of what we do, and it motivates a lot of other pastors. Got to have time to do that. So again, I'm very grateful that Town East has me as a full-time pastor. But I think that you have to understand that when you give an offering every week, you're making it possible for Town East to have a full-time pastor. Churches where people do not give often do not have a full-time pastor. And then they don't have these things. They don't have a pastor that can adequately build the church and adequately attend to a church and adequately help the people through the church. And so we see that. Now, we see here that a growing church, I believe with all my heart, a growing church needs a full-time pastor. And I'm glad that Town East sees it that way as well. But you know what? There are churches that don't. And often it's because that people just don't see it as that important. I hope that you see it as important. The second question here, is staff important? Well, you know, you've got to have people to help execute and organize and plan ideas. You've got to have people in the ministry to give you camaraderie and to help you in the labor. The staff provides encouragement to the pastor. They free the pastor up to do more important matters. There's a lot of things that I am not stuck doing myself, where I'm going on and doing other things like counseling programs and things of that nature. While my staff are handling these things that if I didn't have them, I would have to be doing it. Or we just do without it. So a staff is very, very important to a church. Your offerings go to help keep staff employed. A growing church needs staff. I would not have time to pastor a church. I would not have time to run a school. I would not have time to run a youth department, to run the office, answer the phones all day, and provide sermons that you would want to come and hear. I have to have people to help me as this church has grown. These are crucial elements to a church. I know you got a question. I'm out of time.
I don't have a question.
Go ahead then, real quick. I appreciate that. I do. And there are much, much more talented men out there, and some of them are unable to really ever build a work because they don't have time to do it. They're working at other places and their church has never taken them. That's a great blessing. I appreciate you saying that. And I know everybody's looking at the clock and saying, he's still got, how many points have I covered? Two? I'm scared. They're scared to death when someone raised their hand. Oh, no. These are realities, though, that a pastor and a staff are important. Now, here's the thing. It's two of the biggest costs that a church will have. Without staff, churches can bank a lot of money. They can put a lot of money in the bank. But you have to ask yourself, are they important? Would Town East sustain without a full-time pastor, without staff? It's just not that kind of church. It would not sustain without staff here. It would decline. It would decline. And that's just the fact of the matter. Not all churches need that. This particular church does. But when you give offerings, you help make that possible. Without consistent giving, we would not be able to have staff. We would not be able to have a full-time pastor. And listen, you know, people will say things, and I've heard people say all kinds of stupid things. You know, pastor, if he wasn't too good to go do this and too good to do that, he can go get a job somewhere. Look, I'm not too good to go work another job. In fact, I have two other degrees that could lead me to very lucrative jobs, if that was my heart's desire. I'm not too good to mow a lawn. I've mowed the lawn hundreds of times at the church. I'm not too good to drive a bus or a van. I've done it hundreds of times in 36 years. I'm grateful that I have help. I'm grateful that I have help. It allows me to go on and do things that only I can do, that often I'm letting people who others can do this so I can do what I need to do. And I'm so appreciative of it. Your offerings go to make that possible. Where do your offerings go? Well, a lot of it goes to keep me employed, my staff employed, but those are two very important things. We would not have the church we have without it. All righty. Also, there's mortgage payment. We only have one mortgage payment. It's on the school building, but we pay it on time every month. But your offering goes to help pay for that building. The church owns that building. It's our building. It will get paid off at some point, but we do have a mortgage payment. It's right around $4,000 a month. We've never been late on it, not even 1 minute. It's current, it's paid, but it is there. We have to, you know, pay our bills. We have to be stewards of what we owe. You can write that down. Number three, mortgage payments. Where does my offering go? Well, we pay a mortgage payment. Number four, the cost of building a church. I mean, you have to answer this question on that line. How much is a soul worth? And church finances, money coming in contributes to souls getting saved. That's how we have to look at it. And you have to look at the cost of building a church. To reach people, it costs money. Advertisement costs money. Flyers cost money. Bulletins cost money. Tracks and door hangers cost money. Usher equipment that we may provide. Everything that the church does, I think it ought to be first class, but first class costs some money. Programs cost money. Forever Young Luncheons cost money. Men and women's prayer breakfast cost money. Classes that to have things that they need for them. The youth department costs money. We have a little dinner for the youth, the teens, every Wednesday night. There's some kind of snack or food provided. They have a youth account that's part of the budget. That comes from your offerings. We don't make the kids go out here with a rubber boot on the road and ask for donations to have a youth department. Our offerings cover the things that we do for the youth department. So having that youth department, the Forever Young, the nursery. Hey, listen, the nursery needs those little animal crackers. And you know what I feel about those little dry, listen, Ashley, I don't want to see no dry, plain animal crackers in our church nursery. You know what I expect, right? We need iced, it's just our kids deserve iced animal crackers. The iced ones. You know what I'm talking about, right? I got a bag on my desk right now that Miss Kristen gave me for Christmas. I love them. But you got to have some stuff like that in the nursery. Well, who pays for that? Well, we don't expect the nursery workers to buy it. We cover that stuff, but it costs money to have these programs and things that we offer and things that we have to keep up with and supply. So, where does my offering go? Well, there's the cost of building a church, and we have to ask how much is this all worth. Number five, repairs, which are constant. Man, buildings don't paint themselves. Parking lots don't reseal themselves. We had a sign that it blew out. We tried to fix it inexpensively. It blew out three more times. We finally had to spend, I don't know how, it was $20,000 or something like that to have it professionally fixed and brought up to code. Well, that costs money. It costs money. Well, your offerings help pay for that. We didn't do a special offering for it. We had offering money that we got to have a sign, man. People need to know we're here. But there's constant repairs, constant things that need to be done. Carpets wear out. Tile wears out. Things become outdated. Things need to be redone. Listen, we don't need to be that church that gets mad every time a wall gets painted because your great-grandma painted it back in 1968. You know what I'm trying to say? Or, my papa put that picture on the wall back in 1972, and they better not ever take it down. We ought to keep our church looking good, and we ought to keep it looking updated, and we ought to keep it looking fresh. But that does take money. Things have to be renovated at times. Churches have had splits over changing the carpet. I mean, things wear out. Things wear out. So where does my offering go? Well, the cost of repairs are constant, and a church that doesn't take care of its facilities, the community will see that. It bears a testimony that nobody cares. In the book of Hosea, you will see where they let the temple fall into great disrepair and how God was very offended at the shape. He says, you go live in beautiful homes and you've let the house of the Lord fall in disrepair. Beloved, we need to keep our church looking nice. We ought to keep it up. It ought not to have ceilings. I mean, for a while we had a big brown spot over here. Finally, it's back now, isn't it? We did fix it. It's not a leak in the ceiling. It must be, it's condensation is what causes it. But that whole thing was brown. It drove me crazy. Well, I didn't want people looking at that and thinking we don't take care of our buildings. We do take care of our buildings. And buildings bear testimonies, but it takes money. Where's my offering go? It helps keep our buildings up. Benevolence. We help people often with benevolence. And we do have some definite rules with that. I won't go into that tonight. But there are Your offerings go often to help people who have needs within the church or within the community that come to see us. All righty, we have missions. Now, we do a special offering for missions, and we collect all that. I won't go into that a whole lot, but offering money given through the church helps with those types of things. A lot of churches have a faith promise like we do. Some do not. They just give out of their general budget. But your offerings do help with all those things. We have various bills, just like everything does. Stamps, office supplies, envelopes, printing supplies, printing equipment, a copier, keeping the copier under contract where they keep it up and working. We use that thing hundreds of times a day in many cases. Cleaning supplies, toilet. How many of you are glad we supply toilet paper? Wouldn't you hate it if we made you come to the office and we rationed you toilet paper? You know, when you go to Europe, they make you pay to use the bathrooms. Am I right about that? Yep. Hey, we provide all that for you, but it cost us some money. Hand towels, all that's provided, but it's not free. We pay for that. Okay, we have materials for Sunday school, kids' ministries. Number 9 was materials, promotions, candy, prizes, things that we give away, things that we do to build and promote. Those things are paid for through our offerings. We have big days. Not every church does. We do. I like big days. You know, I learned something a long time ago. I catch a lot more fish when I put bait on the hook. You can snag a fish once in a while by dragging a hook. Am I right, Brother Travis? You ever caught a fish without bait on your hook? Never. Do you find that you catch more fish by putting bait on it? Do you know that sometimes people stagger into church and they just, you know, find themselves, we snag a few once in a while. Do you know, though, that because we are actively pursuing people through big days and giving people reasons to come to church and promotions, hey, we're going to have a fish fry, get your aunt, your uncle, get your cousins to come. There's a lot of people aren't spiritual enough to come hear the word of God yet. They're not even saved. They may come because they love to eat fried fish, hear the gospel and get saved. And become great members of our church. It happens all the time. We have all kinds of events here that we do. We have festivals and we do things. Why do we do it? Because we're putting bait on a hook. We're saying, hey, y'all, come to church. Big days, contests, prizes, guest speakers. Those things cost money. Your offerings cover those things. Things to draw people in. All those things are there, and it's paid for by offerings. All right, number 11, miscellaneous things. Every church has them. There's miscellaneous bills that catch us and things that are just, you know, they're not really part of a budget, but they come along once in a while. They're not really part of a planned budget, but they happen. Number 12, your offerings help cover those miscellaneous things when they come up. Number 12, transportation. We have a bus and we have a couple of vans and a shuttle. Those all have to require insurance. They require gas. They require oil changes. They require tires. They have repairs regularly, even with our men fixing them. There's parts and things that go along with it. What pays for that? Well, when you give an offering, we have the ability to provide transportation for the activities and things that we have. We have grounds upkeep, lawn equipment, landscaping, etc. Those things cost money. We have people that volunteer to help, but we still have cost with it at times. We have number 14, unexplained expenses, things that we just didn't see coming at all. Didn't see it, didn't plan for it, didn't know it was going to happen. How many of you have ever had that happen? How many of you have ever gone out to your car after driving to a gas station, getting out to go inside to get yourself a Slurpee, and then you walk out to your car and it suddenly won't start? And you're like, it started when I left my house and drove here. And suddenly you're calling a tow truck or somebody to come fix it. And suddenly you're finding out that a part went out suddenly without any warning, any notice. Suddenly a $200 part has gone out. Things like that happen at a church. Well, what covers that? Those unexpected expenses, offerings. We have also special accounts, things that we raise money for, like the gym that comes through you giving offerings. And our missions comes through you giving offerings. Those go into special accounts. We've just started an auxiliary account, an account that cannot be accessed by anybody without my permission. Brother Cooper cannot take money out of it without my permission. It's called the auxiliary account. We took the money from the Birthday for Jesus offering. I did not designate it to a certain project. I designated it this year to start an auxiliary account. That auxiliary account is a special account. It cannot be accessed. It's not part of the general funds. It has to have my personal permission to touch it. Why did I do that? Well, because we have air conditioners that are 20 years old that may go out at some point. And you don't want to sit in here on a 106-degree day in the summer. We better put money back. The Bible says you better consider the ant, learn her ways, and be wise, because she stores up in the summer for the winter. Well, I've learned that whatever we put in general fund, we usually spend for something. Something eats it up. By putting it in this auxiliary account, I know that I have monies to work with if something unexpected hits us. I'm not going to have to come to you and say, folks, I need you to get your wallets out. We just had a $10,000 air conditioner go out, and we have nothing in that to cover that. That's just being a good steward, and that's what we're doing. We put the $5,000 that came in to start that account, and we're going to put 4% of every week's offerings into that auxiliary account as the Lord allows. That way, if we ever have a situation hit us, we are not just left blindsided. But, you know, where does that money come from? It came from your offerings. And it's us being wise with it. And it's me being accountable for it. But those are special offerings. Number 16, maintaining a school ministry. We have a school. We're committed to having a school. But it may surprise you, but schools are expensive. But we are committed to having a school. It does take sometimes our offering money to keep that ministry going and healthy. Number 17, where does my offering go? Well, what's left over after all this stuff is done goes into a general fund, and that's what we will use to keep things going week to week, month to month. And we try our best to be accountable for that and to give you reports on it, and it keeps this church going. Those are general areas with a lot of subpoints, but here's the thing. I think most of you probably know all this, probably knew it before I even taught it, just never thought about it. And here's the reality. When people sit around griping about church, talking about money, and pastors talking about money, and you know, why do churches take up offerings? The church I grew up in, you know, didn't take up offerings. And, you know, we're a private institution. We're a called out assembly. We're an ecclesia. We're not ran by the government. We're not ran by other organizations. We don't have a parent church in another state that's paying our bills for us. We are an autonomous, independent Baptist church. We are supported solely by the members of this church. Offerings are important. They're a necessity. The health of our church financially depends solely, 100%, on the people who give, who are parts of this church. So therefore, now you know, where does my offering go? Well, there's where it goes. And that's the things that it's used for. Let's bow for a word of prayer. It's a fundamental part of being a member of a church. These are things you have to understand that sadly a lot of people don't understand. Those that don't understand it, the devil gets in their heart, leads them to a place of bitterness and griping that's not necessary. It's not necessary. It's just reality. And our church is like every church. We have these things. Is there anyone that could say, preacher, I don't know that I'm saved, but I know that I need to be saved. Would you pray for me? Preacher, I need to be saved. Would you pray for me? Anybody? Looks like tonight everybody here professes Jesus to be their Savior. I'm so glad to see that. So glad to see that. If there's somebody here tonight that doesn't know Jesus as their Savior, I hope you'll come see me before you leave tonight. Let us help you with it. Don't go home lost. Don't go home wondering about it. We didn't talk about that tonight, but perhaps it's been on your mind and perhaps it's been in your heart. In a moment, we're going to take some time to hear these prayer requests. And I don't know many of you have them. And we're going to get into that. So let's bow for prayer. Then I'll turn it over to Brother David. And we'll take these prayer requests. Dear Father, tonight we've looked at some things that churches have to consider. People have to think about. Lord, I know there are churches that don't need a full-time pastor. And they don't need staff. And Lord, we're not that church. This church needs those things. And some churches, you know, don't do things to grow. But Town East has always been an evangelistic church. reaching souls. And some churches don't really care much about missions, but Town East has always cared about missions. And some churches don't need a Christian school, but our church has stepped up to the challenge of having one. And these things, Lord, are where the offering dollars go. It's where we take these offering dollars and we put it to use. It doesn't just sit in accounts and swell and grow big, but regularly, weekly, it's being put right back into action. And Lord, I pray that our people will have a good relationship with it, an understanding of it, that they won't allow the devil to ever get in their mind and say that giving is not necessary and that our church is wrong to ask for money. Lord, we're a private institution. Without the private donations of our members, we would not survive. We would have to close the door. So we shouldn't be mad about discussing that. That's just a reality. And I pray that our people will step up to that burden, that responsibility, as they have for all these years. Our church is not a baby church. It's got maturity to it. Decades and decades of people paying the cost, paying the bill to buy another week, another month, another year. Lord, I pray that that'll never stop and that our church will always be generous in its giving to keep it afloat, because we'll keep reaching souls in this town for you. We ask this in Jesus' name.